You've been battling the enemy all week long. Do you feel like there's a pull on you? Can y'all hear me over here on the front row, the second row? Is there a pull on you? Is it something like this pulling on you? Do you feel like there's something pulling on you? Have you noticed that we are in a battle? I don't know if you're facing that, but I dare say probably you are facing that. If you're not facing that, then you're not walking with God, because the devil's not happy when we're serving the Lord. And I want you to know we are in a battle, but that's all right, because the battle is the Lord's. Here's my prayer for you and for me today. Before you leave this place today, that God will strengthen your hands, that the Lord will cause you and me both to get back in the battle. There's some of us today, we've not been in the battle. We've just been doing our own thing. We're not necessarily burden for the law. We're not necessarily seeking God's face, or maybe living a spirit-filled life. And my prayer for you and me today is that we get back in the battle. There is a battle that's going on right now in the souls of men. And furthermore, the devil knows if he can't send you to hell, he will try to wreck your testimony and ruin your testimony. But thank God he's defeated. Amen and amen. He's like that old skunk I smelled this morning. How many smelled a skunk as we were coming in the church? It reminded me of wildlife biologist, Brother Walter. You know what you get when you cross a skunk and an owl? Said, I don't know, but it stinks, but it don't give a hoot. That's what I thought about. But you know what? Make no mistake about it. We're in a battle. A doctor now, a medical doctor, told me this story. Sometimes we forget who we're up against. It's not the flesh and blood battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. A doctor told me this story. He said, have you heard the story this week? He said, have you heard the story about the Republican, the Libertarian, and the Democrat? I said, no, I don't think I've heard that. He said, they all went to the same restaurant. He said, they all sat down at different tables. And he said, the Republican had a knee problem and he couldn't hardly walk, so he was walking on crutches. He said the Libertarian had a hip problem, so he was had a walker, and he was limping along in the restaurant. And he said the Democrat had a back problem, so he was in a wheelchair. He said the Republican looked over there and looked in the restaurant. He noticed a man that looked like Jesus. He said, is that Jesus? They said, yep, that's Jesus. He said, I'd like to buy him a glass of sweet tea. And so he bought him a glass of sweet tea. And the Libertarian said, that is Jesus sitting in. I think I'll buy him a Coca-Cola. So he bought him a Coca-Cola. The Democrat said, I think I'll buy it. That's Jesus. I'll buy him a cup of coffee. And so the Lord Jesus, after he had received all three of those, tea and coffee and Coke, he walked over to the Republican. And he said, as he put his hands on him, he said, your faith has made you whole. Rise up and walk. And then he went over to the Libertarian, who had a hip problem, and he went over to him and he said, he put his hand on him and said, you too, your faith has made you whole, be healed. And the Libertarian got up and walked out, and the Republican walked out. And then he went over to the Democrat, and he was getting ready to put his hands on him. The Democrat jumped up and said, no, don't touch me, I'm on disability. Well, praise the Lord. I want to tell you today, beloved, here's the message God's got on my heart. Overcoming the enemy. Overcoming the enemy. And there are three strategies that I believe God wants us to see today and apply to our heart today that almost assures us of victory over the enemy. How many believe that Jesus has won the battle? How many believe that God will give you the victory today too? You might have been worn out and worn down, but praise God, you don't have to give up, because you can give out. Three strategies, here they are. Overcoming the enemy in the past. Battles of the past. Secondly, overcoming the enemy in the present. Battles of the present. And thirdly, overcoming the enemy in the future. We're looking at a book in the Bible today. I've never preached a message from this particular text. I've alluded to it numerous times. Furthermore, I've never heard a message preached from the book of Obadiah. Turn to Obadiah, would you? We were studying this on Wednesday night, and we didn't even get to the text that we're going to be sharing today. It's a wonderful book. It's the smallest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah. See if you can find it. In my Bible, it's on page 996, amen. Stand to your feet as you find the book of Obadiah. Today we're looking at the subject, overcoming the enemy. Overcoming the enemy. And if you would, let's stand as we read the wonderful Word of God. We're just going to read several selected verses because of time. And I want to, first of all, point you to verse number 1, the book of Obadiah. If you have trouble finding it, look in the front of your Bible. That's all right. We all have to learn sometime or another. Look in the front of your Bible and you can find it. The book of Obadiah. And then if you still hadn't found it in about 5 minutes, just get the tape and listen to it. Obadiah chapter 1, really there's one chapter, verse 1. And the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Underline Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord and an ambassador to sin among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. How many have ever heard a message on Obadiah? Anybody? You ever heard a preacher preach on Obadiah? Ever heard? 20, 30 years I've been a Christian. Never heard anybody preach on the book of Obadiah. So when you leave, you're going to, I believe, you'll say, praise God, this is a wonderful book. Actually, it goes along with some of your Sunday school lesson. But look at this. Verse 2, behold, I made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 17. Look at verse 17. And basically, Obadiah is pronouncing judgment upon Edom and the Edomites. We'll talk about it in a little while. Explain who they are and what this is all about. But wait a minute, look at verse 17. But upon Mount Zion, Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Not just physical possessions, but praise God, spiritual possessions as well. Now skip down to verse 21. In verse 21, and savers shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is God's word, and the people of God said, hallelujah. I pray God will bless it to our heart. God will sanctify his word in our heart, and we'll hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? Father, now we confess our total helplessness apart from you, our bankruptcy, Lord. But God, we thank you that you said you'd be with us, in us, and upon us. And I pray now for the illumination, sweet heaven's light, to shine in our heart. Lord, quicken the word in our heart. Give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. And Father, we pray now that you'll draw us closer. You'll wash us clean by the blood of the crucified Lamb of God, our precious Lord Jesus. That, Lord, you'll build us up in the word. Lord, since in my own life and those who are serving you, the attacks of the enemy. You said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him. We thank and praise you. Jesus, you overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And we overcome too by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto death. I pray, God, now that strongholds will be demolished today. And Father, the ground that the enemy, the liar, the deceiver, the accuser, the slanderer who has, Lord, come to kill, steal, and destroy. We pray, Father, you reclaim that ground in our families, in Lord, in your church, and Lord, in our community. Oh God, we pray, please, Lord, arm us with heaven's armor, the whole armor of God, to do battle against the enemy. And we thank you now and praise you for what you're going to do. I pray, Lord, that somebody here that's never tasted your grace, Lord, you'll just manifest your glory. And we thank you now and praise you because of victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. The enemy, overcoming the enemy, overcoming the enemy. And there are three strategies for overcoming the enemy. Strategy one is found from verses 1 to 16. That is overcoming of the battles of the past. Strategy 2 is found in verse 17, overcoming the enemy in the present. And number 3, strategy number 3 is overcoming the enemy in the future, and that is found in verse 21. Let me draw your attention again to verse 21. And savers shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be of the Lord's. Keep your Bibles open. Stay awake, because we're going to do a wonderful old-fashioned little Bible study today. Number 1, the first strategy of overcoming the enemy is this. The battles of the past. And there are two parts to what I want to share. Number one, Israel's battles. And number two, our battles as blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. Number one, Israel's battle. Well, who was Obadiah? Who is he talking to? What time are we dealing with here? Obadiah was a prophet of God. And Obadiah, we can speculate exactly who he was, but that's not the point. The main point is what he said. And what he said was that God would judge Edom. Read verse 1 again with me in the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Note that. We've heard a rumor from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. What are we talking about? Who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with Edom and the Edomites. Now, we need to do a little Bible study. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to hold your place in the book of Obadiah and then go back to the book of Genesis chapter 25. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 25. Hold your place now in the book of Obadiah. Look with me again in verse of chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. Now, I find you something you can put in Obadiah, because we're going to be looking at several different verses. We don't normally do that, but for the sake of time, I must move quickly. So if you can't find it, please just write it down. We're talking about Edom. Well, who in the world was Edom? Where did it come from? What's he talking about if there's judgment here? Well, it all started in the book of Genesis. A man and a woman didn't have a baby, and they wanted a baby. How many of you wanted a baby? Let me see your hand. How many want a baby now? Let me see your hand. Hey, they wanted a baby. They didn't have a baby. So what did they do? They prayed and asked God for the baby. And God granted a baby, furthermore, really two babies. And God came to this dear woman. Her name was Rebekah. It just so happened to be she was the wife of Isaac. And God said to Rebekah, you not only have one baby in your womb, you got two. They're twins. And I want you to know there's been bad blood ever since those boys have been born. One's name was Esau and one's name was Jacob. It's all found right here in the book of Genesis chapter 25. Let me just fast forward to simply summarize the account of Jacob and Esau. Why? Because Esau's descendants are called Edomites, and we'll see that in a moment. Do you know the Bible is the best description of the Bible? And so Jacob, you recall the situation. Now let me point out something in Genesis 25. Look with me in Genesis 25. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. Genesis 25. Isaac entreats the Lord, verse 24, for his wife. She's barren. God gives him a baby. Verse 22, the children struggle within her. And look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, listen now, this is before they were born. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now take your Bibles and turn to chapter 36 of the book of Genesis. Look with me in the book, chapter 36. We had the setting here. Here's Jacob. Here's Esau. God said to Rebekah and to Isaac, namely Rebekah, that Esau would be the older. As we read further in the story, he would serve the younger. God already had all of that figured out. No wonder the Word of God says that he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Paul alluded to that, as well as Malachi. But in the book of Genesis chapter 36, now let me fill in some blanks here, okay? Because what's happened is Jacob has stolen the birthright, or really gotten the birthright from Esau for a mess of pottage, instant gratification. And then furthermore, he really takes the blessing from Isaac. Remember now, God had already promised him the blessing. God had already said the blessing is going to be for the younger. The older would serve the younger. And so you remember the story. Isaac's well up in age. He can't see. And he wants to bless Esau. He sends him out to the field to get some game. And then he comes back. And guess what? Jacob had Mama Rebekah said, you just go on and I'll put some goat hair on you and you'll be hairy like Esau is. And your daddy won't know the difference. And I'll go to the freezer, get some meat, put it in a microwave, whatever, and I'll just get it. Not really, I'm just kidding. But I'll get it. And then there is Isaac, he won't know the difference. And so that's what happened. So now Jacob's got the birthright and he's got the blessing. Well, what about Esau? Where is he going? What's about him? Look in chapter 36 of the book of Genesis. If you're in 36, say amen. Verse 6, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and his beasts and all of his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Here's what I want you to see. Look down at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Note that. Esau is Edom. God changed Esau's name from Esau to Edom. Esau to Edom, just like he did Jacob to Israel. Brother, I want you to listen to me. Can you hear me? Listen to me, dear sister. This is Bible prophecy. A lot of the Bible in the book of Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah and other apocalyptic literature has to do with this struggle between Jacob and Esau. It's still going on today. Understanding this as a foundation helps us understand futuristic, what we call eschatological prophecy in the Word of God. All right, look at it again, verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Well, the question is, where is Mount Seir? And the question is, now Esau is Edom. And can you tie it together? Obadiah, are y'all with me? You got to put your thinking cap on today. You can't just sleep in the house of God today. You're going to have to think with me. And I'll tell you, God said we're to study His Word. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Listen to me, brother and sister. The time has come where we get in the Word. We love the Word. We be people of the book. We rightly divide the Word of truth. We don't just come for entertainment. We don't just come for study this and this, but thank God we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Can I get an amen? A lot of people know about the New Testament, don't know about the Old Testament. All this fits together. Well, where is Mount Seir then? Fast forward. But before you do, I want to point out one other verse in chapter 36. Are you still in verse 36, chapter 36? Skip down to verse 12. Look at verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz, what's the next name? Amalek. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. Here's what I want you to remember. Esau has a grandson named, somebody help me. Esau has a grandson, let's try it again. Esau has a grandson named Amalek. We didn't talk about this Wednesday, we didn't have time. But I want you to fast forward to the book of Ezekiel chapter 35. Look at Ezekiel 35. Where in the world is Mount Seir? What does that mean? It's the same as Edom, which, by the way, hear me, is the present day. You know what the present day city is called? Petra. Look in chapter 35 of the book of Ezekiel. Now, if you know when you're looking at the book of Ezekiel that God has really two messages for Ezekiel to tell that remnant that was in Babylon. Hey, we're doing a little bit of Old Testament background history here, a little history lesson. And Ezekiel's message, remember now, Ezekiel was told by God to be a watchman on the walls to warn the people, the remnant that was returned, that had already been taken in Babylon. And Ezekiel's writing, he's saying this, number one, retribution. God is going to judge these. How many believe that God still judges nations? How many believe that God is going to judge one of these days? And we're going to see it in the Bible. It's predicted, and thank God it's going to come to fruition, because let God be true and every man a liar. And Ezekiel's first message is a message of retribution. Ezekiel's second message, I like this, it's a message of restoration. Not only would God judge these nations, but thank God there's hope, because Jesus is coming again. It's a good place to say amen. And then God's going to rebuild the temple in the book of Ezekiel. But look in chapter 35 of the book of Ezekiel, sandwiched in between. And then if you read chapter 36 and 37, and you'd find out that he's going to restore Israel back to the land. I'm telling you, turn on the television now and see all the stuff fulfilled and being fulfilled right before your very eyes. It's going on right as we speak at this very moment. Ezekiel chapter 35, look at it with me, please. Verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against what? Against what? Mount Seir. Where did we see Mount Seir? We saw it over there in Genesis chapter 36. It's the same place. Edom is Mount Seir. What is the city? It's Petra today. Where is that at? In Jordan. It's down below the Dead Sea. I don't have a map with me. I've been to Israel. Maybe someday, Lord willing, get to go. It's down below the Dead Sea, and Petra is considered to be an impenetrable city. Look at it. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. All right, what in the world's going on here? Why does Obadiah bring judgment on the Edomites? What have they done? What deserves this retribution? I've got a rock. I stayed in a home of a couple about a year ago in revival meeting, Brother Linwood and Judy Morale, and they had been to Petra. We stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning looking at picture after picture after picture of their trip to the Holy Land, Israel. And they gave me a rock, several rocks, one of which came from Petra. I want you to look at this rock. It's very interesting. In fact, Petra is known as one of the seventh wonders of the world. Has anybody here ever been to Petra? It's an absolute, just a magnificent rock hewn out city. I'm going to pass this around to let you see it. Look at that beautiful color work. We're told that when the sun shines, it's just like the beautiful colors of a rainbow. Now, let me give you just a little history lesson about Petra. Petra was a supposedly impregnable city. Why? Because it had a narrow gorge. Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. It had a narrow gorge about a mile long. You had to walk through this narrow gorge with the high walls on both sides. Water ran through this narrow gorge. In order to go into Petra, you had to go one entrance. And the reason Petra was a stronghold and still is today, and there's a lot, I don't think we'll have time to deal with it all today, but in the end time, there's many that believe that Petra will play a role in the end time when Jesus comes again. But let me finish the story about Petra. You see, the people, the Edomites, would perch on these walls, and the enemy would walk down below, and there was hardly anybody that could overtake that particular city because of the layout of the land. All of that is mentioned to you today because this leads up to the book of Obadiah. All right? Now, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 17. Who in the world are the descendants of Amalek? I'm telling you, we need to overcome the enemy. And this is what God quickened in my heart. Overcoming the enemy. And certainly the Edomites were enemies of the Israelites. We read that in the book of Obadiah. Look over there in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Let me say this as you're turning to the book of Exodus chapter 17. You recall that Moses has miraculously led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and now they're on the other side singing, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary. No, they really wasn't singing that, but they were singing something, I know, because the Bible says that Miriam was leading them. She was the worship leader over there. Well, they were singing and praising God. But here's the point. Next thing you know, watch this. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Are you ready for it? After the victory, expect a battle. I can't hear you. After the victory, expect a battle. Because right when you come down the hill, the transfiguration, you see the glory of God like Peter, James, and John. The next thing you know, you'll encounter a demon-possessed boy. Listen to me. After a victory, expect a battle. Can you all hear me? And so here is Amalek. Moses and them have been miraculously, supernaturally redeemed, as you sang a moment ago, delivered out of the Red Sea. Now they're going into the Promised Land. And guess what happens? Exodus chapter 17. If you're there, say amen. Look at verse 8. Then came... Somebody help me. Then came who? Amalek. Who's Amalek? Amalek is Esau's grandson. Can y'all hear me okay? I'm telling you, there's a thread that's interwoven in the holy word of God. All of Esau's descendants are tied to trying to annihilate and exterminate the Jewish people. First, here comes Amalek. He's coming against the Jews. And you know the story. Let me just explain it. And it is this. Joshua and the children of Israel, they're fighting against Amalek, the Amalekites, descendants of Esau. And there's a battle raging, and you know what? They're losing. But God says to Moses, Moses, I want you, y'all listen to me now, I don't miss this. I want you to go up to the hill, and I want you to take that rod in your hand and hold up the rod of God. And when you hold up the rod of God, the people of God will win the victory, overcoming the enemy. But there was something that happened that day. Moses is up there on the mountain, his hands are getting heavy. Am I preaching to anybody that your hands are getting heavy? You've been fighting this earthly devil a long time. You've been trying to overcome the world a long time. You've been battling this flesh a long time. And you've gotten weary and well-doing. And you've gotten down. And God says, I'll strengthen you today. I'll lift you up today. I will make you more than a conqueror today. You can face the enemy, praise God, because there's always victory in Jesus. That's a good place to shout right there. Watch this now. And so Moses' hands are heavy. They're going down. God said, I'll send a two help. I'll send Aaron on the one hand and her on the other hand. And as long as the man of God's hands were held up, the battle was won by Israel. Y'all listen to me. Application time. Application time. Is there anybody here? Are there any mamas? Are there any daddies? Are there any soul winners? Are there any men of God, women of God? Are there any teenagers? You've gotten worn down by the world. The world says, well, you can drink and sex and all the rest. And God says, no, don't you do it. I don't want you to be scarred up and your hands are heavy. Hey, listen to me. Do you need somebody to come alongside of you? Are there any husbands here and daddies here that, man, you've been in one battle after another and it seemed like the enemy is long an all-out attack on you? Are there any men here that say, bless God, I'll be an Aaron and her? I want to tell you, child of God, hold the line, hold the line, hold the line, woman of God, hold the line. Don't let down the line. If I could get just somebody in the house of God today, if I could find some man, some woman, somebody to say, brother pastor, I'm standing with you, I'll be an Aaron and her. Is there anybody today that would say, I need God to help me? Somebody help me hold the line. I tell you, I'll help you hold it. I'm not much, but praise God, one plus God is majority. Oh yes it is. And so the Amalekites were defeated. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Another of the descendants of Esau. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember now, as we look at the book of 1 Samuel 15, that Israel wanted a king like everybody else had a king. Jesus, God, wanted to be their king, but no, they wanted a king. Isn't that just like us today? We're not satisfied with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not satisfied with a spirit-filled life. We feel like we got to have something else. I've got to have more money. I've got to have more prestige. I need more popularity. I need the right people to be in my life. For some reason or another, the people of God aren't satisfied with all that we've got in Jesus. I want you to know, when you got Jesus, you got everything. You can read the book of Colossians and find that crowd said the same thing. And so Saul has said, and Samuel has anointed Saul as king. I can see Samuel right now. Samuel, God says, I want you to go to King Saul. I want you to tell that king to go kill the Amalekites. Remember, we just talked about Amalekites. And there's a king named Agag. I want you to destroy that king and all they got. Don't you spare a one. Don't spare a one. Kill them all. That's what Samuel, the prophet of God, told Saul. And then so Saul goes. And the next thing you know, Samuel comes, and after the battle's over, Samuel says, did you do it? Did you do it? And Saul says, yeah, I got them all. I killed them all. But wait a minute, what's that noise? I said, I killed them all. Bad. Samuel says, wait a minute. Bad. I thought God told you to kill that king. What are all these sheep and oxen and stuff? You know what? Saul made a lame, blame excuse, like oftentimes, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Saul said, well, I spared the sheep. I thought we could sacrifice it to God. Samuel said something that I want you to remember. He said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey God. Oh, I say, but man, brother pastor, I'm coming to church on Sunday, and guess what? The Atlanta Falcons are playing today too. I can't get anybody to say amen. I'm going to come Sunday. Man, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to come and I'm going to be there in church Sunday. God said, what's better than sacrificing is obeying Him. I can't hear you. Tell me, are you obeying the Lord? Tell me, when God tells you, you don't need to do that, are you saying, yes, Lord, yes? Jesus said it this way, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say do? Luke chapter 6 and verse 4-6, Jesus said in the book of John chapter 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are you obeying God? Well, Saul said, I'm doing what I think's right in my own eyes, just like those kings did in Judges chapter 29 and verse 25. And then I can see Samuel right now. I can see him. Remember now, these are the Esau's descendants. The Amalekites, Agag, kill him. Where is that king Agag? Saul says, stammering around and stumbling around. And Samuel, I can see him. Give me that sword. Give me that sword. Where is that king at? God told you to kill him. And see Samuel as he goes over. Shh, 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 shh. And the Bible says he cut that Agag into pieces. How many know it's better to obey God than to sacrifice? Are you going to do what God tells you to do in a moment when God speaks to your heart? Oh, yeah. You see, these were enemies of God. Now, we won't have time to look at the other ones, but I want you to allude to the fact, too. If you looked at the book of Esther, write that down in your notes. Esther. Remember, chapter 1, there's a big party. King Ahasuerus throws a party. That just happens the Persians have overcome the Babylonians at that time. There's a big party. But this chapter 2, there's a beauty pageant. Guess who is nominated Queen of Persia? What's her name? The beauty queen. What's her name? Esther, the adopted daughter of Mordecai. She's a Jew. Hello, she's a Jew. And guess what villain, descendant of Esau, stepped in and said, I'll kill them Jews if the last thing I do. What was his name? Haman. Say it with me. Haman. Say it again. Haman. He's going to kill the Jews. And guess what? He got killed on the own gallows that he had erected to try to kill him, the Jews, and exterminate them. Long story short, God said, you're not going to kill my people. How many believe that God still got a plan for his people, the Jewish people? I'm telling you, the Bible's true. I'm telling you, let God be true and every man a liar. Then if you went to the New Testament, you find out a man by the name of Herod. Guess who he's a descendant of? Esau, Edomites. No wonder God said, judgment's coming to you, Edomites. All right, that's Israel's enemies. What about our enemies? If we had time, we'd read, turn back to the book of Obadiah. If we had time, we'd read verses 1 through verse 16. Here's what you'd find. Here's what you'd find in the book of Obadiah 1 through 16. You'd find out that the Edomites, Obadiah says, God's going to judge you. Why? Let me just summarize, okay, if I could. The Babylonians in 586, how many are excited about learning the Bible this morning? I told you, you never heard a message on Obadiah. When you leave here, you can say, bless God, I want to come to church and learn something I never knew. You can go and say, I know what the book of Obadiah teaches now. Praise God, it has to fit in the Bible prophecy. Watch. The Babylonians, the year was... There were three different invasions, 605 B.C., 598 B.C., and then 586 B.C. God said he's going to judge his people. Listen to me, folks. Is this applicable today? Do you think America can keep getting by with what we're doing, sinning against God, without God doing anything about it? Is there a parallel? I know Israel's not America and America's not Israel, but the biblical mandates and principles, they're still forever set in heaven. Can I get an amen? Y'all believe the Bible? How many here believe the Bible? I'm not reading out of a Sears Roebuck catalog. I'm reading out of the Bible. And God wants us to know His Word. You know, that's the sad indictment. A lot of the old Jehovah's Witnesses in these cults, they study. They know their Bible, even though it's wrong, and the Muslims, but most Christians don't even know the Word of God. And that's why we're here today, is to learn, to heed it, to read it, to learn it, and apply it. So the Babylonians come in, 586 B.C. Well, what's so great about that? Here's what's so great about that. Watch this now. I can see them as they're coming in. They're plundering Judah. You see, this Bible right here tells us about Jeremiah, tells us about Isaiah, tells us about Amos, tells us about Hosea, tells us about Joel, tells us about all these prophets in the Old Testament that are warning God's people, turn from sin, don't mix and mingle with the heathen, or else God is going to judge you. Did God mean what he said? Did God do what he said he'd do? He did. And he let these Babylonians, that crowd, come in 586 B.C. And watch this now. The Edomites, what are they doing? Where are they at? They're sitting over there, and Nebuchadnezzar and that mighty strong army comes to the temple, blows through there like a hurricane, and the Edomites, Esau's descendants, they're looking at it. And I can hear them now. Somebody says, anybody got a match? The Babylonian says, we need a match to burn down this temple. This is not in the Bible. This is extra historical information if you're wondering. We need a match. Edomites say, I'll burn it down. I've got a match. Shh. Shh. Wait a minute. Before you burn it all down, let's get some of those belongings. Wait, let's steal some of that stuff. Let's steal it. Let's get that stuff out of the temple of God. The Edomites are stealers. They stole from the house of God. What God says to the book of Obadiah. And then the Edomites stood back and watched as Jerusalem was plundered and people tried to escape and they blocked their way. And no wonder God said, judgment's coming. Can I draw a parallel? We got an enemy. Who is our enemy? The devil. Don't miss this. The devil sits back. He watches the world. He watches the world whip us, beat us, black and blue. He sits back and watches as the flesh has heyday over us as God's people. We're so led by our lust oftentimes and angry and have bad attitudes and are led by our lust and jealous and covetous and all this stuff. And the devil sits back and laughs. Ha, 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 ha. You are a hypocrite. That's what he says. What did Jesus say about the devil? He's come to kill, steal. Oh, really? Just like the Edomites? Yep. Just like them. He's come to steal. Tell me, is he trying to steal away that mind of that little boy of yours? Is he trying to steal away that mind of that little girl of yours? Is he trying to steal away, child of God? Watch this. Your love for the Lord. Oh, Jesus said, you're to love him. I'm to love him with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Tell me, do you love the Lord more than anything? Is he coming to steal? Has he stolen? Watch this. Has he taken some ground in your life? Are you slipping? You slipping? You see, the Lord judges our heart. It's good that we're in church on Sunday, but God wants to know how you act on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Are you concerned about the loss? Is it all about me? What are we trying to get out of this? Are we really saying, Jesus, it's all about you? It's not about me. And so, we're in a battle. But I've got good news. Today, we can take back the ground the enemy's taken. You believe that? I believe that because God said need to give place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Don't give jurisdiction to the devil. Don't let the devil have an inch. You give an inch and he'll take a mile. I know this is kind of preaching we don't want to hear today. We want to live in the world, flirt with the world, court the world, kiss the world, be friends of the world. But let me just remind you what God said about the world. Can y'all hear me? He said this, we're not to love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of God, but of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. Listen to me, beloved. We have got to be in this old world, but we don't have to be of the world. An average Christian is so fence straddling, they want one foot in the world and they want to have all they can in the world. And if we're not careful, James said this. Now, you got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. This is tough right here. I know it's tough, but this is what God said. God said in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity against God. That is his hostility against God. Whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, my brother and sister, I know I'm in this battle too, man. How many feel in the battle? It seems like I'm seeing this in love. I thought about this morning when I was meditating, praying. It seems like, why is it, I just got this question. Why is it that we as God's people have to be pumped up and picked up by a ball game, by a certain season? If it's a certain thing going on, we're not happy any other time of the year. Happy in the Lord, we're not serving God, but we got to, and we're all that way. We got to be pumped up with Christmas time, or pumped up and get happy about some extra holiday or some event going on. I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to experience Him and His glory every day. How many believe we can experience His glory and have victorious Christian living every day without having to be pumped up with the things of the world? Y'all aren't saying amen. I knew it would sting. I knew it would hurt. But the truth shall... it will. And I have to examine my heart. You got to examine your heart. Lord, do I have a love for the world? How you spend your time and your money, it'll tell you a lot about your heart. Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so, wait a minute, I'm going somewhere. So often we got idols in our life as Christians, and we become ineffective as Spirit-filled believers. I got to see that show. I've got to do this. And that movie, everybody's watching it. It's not good. It's filthy, the cussing and all kinds of wicked stuff on it. But oh, everybody's seen it, and I don't want to feel left out. I don't see it. I'm telling you, the world's got a stronger hold on us than we realize. And I want to encourage you, beloved. It's a battle. I know. But I know Jesus has won the victory. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 says this. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We like to sing about faith, but the question is our faith overcome the world? Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm glad to tell you there's victory over the world, there's victory over the flesh, there's victory over the devil. Thank God Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. And I want you to know you're never going to be happy in Jesus. You're never going to be satisfied, fulfilled, until we tap in to what God has made us to be, and that is loving Him with all of our heart. That's what life's all about. I talked with a lady this week that her mom died, and you know what's happening? You know when somebody dies, y'all know what happens. Buzzards start flying. Buzzards, something's dead, somebody died. And lo and behold, that greed and that covetousness in family, like a buzzard. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. There's victory. Number one, if we are going to be overcomers, we've got to overcome. Realize that, thank God, Jesus not only came to save us, but He came to live His life in us. He came to give us resurrection power. I can't do it by myself, but I know in Him I live and move and have my being. I know in Him I'm complete. I know in Him I'm made more than a conqueror. I know in my Lord, out of my innermost being flows rivers of living water. I know in Him I am an overcomer, because thank God He's overcome. Glory. Number two, real quickly. First, overcoming in the past. Secondly, overcoming in the present. Let me just explain it this way. In the book of Obadiah, do you know who are the descendants of Esau today? Palestinians. Say it with me. Palestinians. Arafat. Muhammad Abbas. Do they like Israel? Are they friends of Israel? Do they want to exterminate them? See, I'm telling you, this bad blood, this whole bad blood has flown through the years. Matter of fact, let me just drop a real quick word and move on. In November of this past year, 2012, the Palestinians and maneuver their way around the UN to be called the Palestinian state, the state of Palestine. How many knew that? Do you know what? Do you know what Israel did? Right presently, as I'm speaking, it's all in the news. They begin to build houses over on the West Bank. Don't make a mistake about the West Bank. The West Bank means anything west of the Jordan River. It doesn't necessarily mean the sea and over in that area, but the West Bank is west of the Jordan River. So the Israel is building houses over there. Why? Listen to me, hear me. The Palestinians, they don't want just some land, they want all the land of Israel. And they won't be satisfied until they get it all. There's tried to be no negotiation. How many know the Oslo Accord, 1993? 1993, President Bill Clinton got with Arafat and with, I believe it was Sharon. They tried to have a peace agreement. But you see, the Palestinians, they don't play by the rules. Hamas, Hezbollah, and these terrorist groups, they're shooting bombs and blowing up suicide bombs all the time. And then, guess what? We need to pray for our president and our administration. How many believe that? Guess what they said? The crowd in Washington said about them building houses in the West Bank. It's in the news right now. You can pick up the paper, and probably if you get the right paper and read it. The administration said this: Israel doesn't have her best interest. They condemned Israel for building houses. I'm telling you, keep your eye on Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, brother, I'm telling you, this is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So Israel today, I said it last week, I believe, with us or without us, America, Israel can take care of the job. They'll take care of Iran. They don't need us. I pray that we'll get in on what God's Word says and stop being, All right, so present day. I want you to look at something. All right, I'm not quite finished. I'll be finished in just a moment. Look at something in the book of Obadiah. Are you in Obadiah, or can you find your place? Let me just read it to you. I'll summarize it. Verse 17. I don't have it, but let me just summarize it for you. Verse 17 following. Yeah, I found it there. Verse 17 of the book of Obadiah. Look what God says about them. Past, present, and future. The present. Look at verse 17. Are you in verse 17? Say amen if you're there. All right. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob, meaning Israel, shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them. And they shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, the Edomites, who we've been talking about. For the Lord hath spoken it, and they shall be of the south of the possession, or possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of Philistines, etc., etc., etc. God says this, Israel is going to possess her possessions. How many remember the story of Moses and the children of Israel when they were led out of Egypt? God said to Joshua and that crowd, Moses gave him the second law, the book of Deuteronomy, and he said this, drive out that crowd that's in Canaan. Don't you leave them there. Drive them out. The book of Judges describes that. Drive them out. But what did Israel do? They mixed and mingled with the people. They compromised. They married them. They hewned out broken cisterns, and now they got idols. And God says, you didn't possess your possessions. Child of God, are you possessing your possessions? Child of God, are you possessing your possessions? Are you possessing your possessions? The Lord Jesus says, it's all mine and all I have is yours. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to live in anger. Possess what's yours in Jesus. Victory, breakthroughs, overcoming the enemy. F.B. Meyer was a wonderful Christian prolific writer, not to mention speaker. F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer had two friends. One of them's name was Charles Studd, C.T. Studd. He was a missionary. The other's name Hudson Taylor, also a missionary. Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. And F.B. Meyer was a Christian for a long time. But F.B. Meyer wasn't experiencing what we're talking about today, victory in Jesus. He wasn't happy. He wasn't content. And there's some Christians I'm wondering in your life. Are you looking for something else? Are you always dissatisfied? Are you battling your attitude? I know. But there's victory possible. We just repent. We confess our sins and thank God we can walk in the light as He's in the light. F.B. Meyer went to C.T. Studd and said, I see something in you that I don't have. He's a Christian now. He said, I see something in you I don't have. How many know somebody, you can look at them and you're around them and you know they got it? You know they got it. They're not playing, they're not putting on, they're not being a hypocrite, they're not playing church on Sunday. Put on our big smile on Sunday. That's the way they're all the time. Thank God I'm looking at some faces, I believe. Anybody got a key? Do you got a key in your little pocketbook? A key. Who's got a key? Anybody got a key, Brother Ken? You got a key? Thank you, brother. F.B. Meyer said this. He went back in his room. He knew he wasn't living in victory. He knew that the devil had robbed him of joy and peace and contentment and spirit-filled living. And he went back to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not experiencing what my friend is experiencing. Why not? And God came to him and said, what about the keys in your life? F.B. Meyer said, there they are. I don't want to turn on your horn, amen. And God said, there's one you've not given me. There's one you've not given me. F.B. Meyer said, wait, I've given you everything. And the Lord said, no, there's one key you've not given me. You give me this, you give me this, you give me this, but there's one key you're holding out. F.B. Meyer said, Lord, here's everything. Take everything. When he surrendered his all to Jesus, that's when he experienced a feeling of the Spirit of God and a joy and peace he had never experienced before. Question, is there a key in your life you're not giving to the Lord? Is there something in your life that God right now is dealing with you about? You know deep down in your heart you've not given that key to the Lord. And today God's saying, give me everything. My finances, my family, my faith, my future, everything. Have you given everything to Jesus? Some of you are holding out, consequently not experiencing the goodness of the Lord, the grace of God.